That was a beautiful song. And hopefully this morning we'll just take that right there and without any need to go beyond that. I was thinking about a title for the sermon this morning, and what kept coming to mind was how to age well. Jay a few weeks ago spoke about finishing well. You know, this idea of completing the race and just how important that is. In Titus, Paul is talking about maturity, and he's talking about this with a certain level of need. There's these young churches, and what they need are elders. But he starts describing the texture of what that looks like to be an elder. I think in many ways, casting vision for this, oftentimes the very concept doesn't exist for us. We have a way of thinking about life where all of us are grappling with a few basic realities. For instance, death, right? That, you know, we say that death and taxes are kind of the two guarantees. And there's a little bit of humor in that, because the fact is, taxes probably aren't a guarantee, but death is. All of us realize that we have a timeline that at some point is fixed. None of us are going to escape this reality. None of us know quite when that is going to be. And we all hope that that's as long as possible. And yet we know this is coming. And to live well, to age well, I think, requires a certain awareness of the truth and of this reality. I think that one of the ways that we don't age well is a denial of this fact, right? One of the absolutes, we're going to die. The other one that comes to mind, I remember listening to a talk that Rick Warren gave on TED, where he was saying, they were asking him, what is it like to have written the most published book in the world, second to Scripture? The book being The Purpose-Driven Life. And he said, well, I think that we can take it as an absolute that people are looking for purpose. And so not just on this fixed timeline do we have like an end to this, but we're trying to evaluate, is there a way of doing this well? Is there a way of doing this with a level of success and coherence? And I think that what we often do is come up with a timeline that looks like a little bit more like if we, like this. Right? Here's birth and here's death out here at some point. And I'm hoping that the value of this life, I'm going to have a long life and that an important life, a life of significance, a life of achievement. And so then we start trying to evaluate, well, what does that look like? And I think the best that we can do oftentimes is to go, well, how am I comparing to those around me? That we live in a society of merit. And you go, these people at the top have, they get A's. These people, you know, here's the C, and they're like, gosh, I don't want to be one of those F's, right? And so we create a system here, and then we kind of carry that on for our whole life, looking out here for maybe some sort of significant achievement or accomplishment or that thing. And we would go, this is a life well lived. I think it's interesting that Jesus comes in and he says, you know what? You can gain the whole world and forfeit your soul. And what Jesus does is he comes in and he provides a radical redefining of this. He says, you can do all of this. You can achieve all these things. You can get an A+ and have totally missed it. And so this understanding, like, of okay, what is a life well lived? That redefinition is very important. T.S. Eliot wrote a poem called The Hollow Men. And it's got this line at the very end of it that is probably the most quoted piece of poetry in the last 100 years, where he says, how does it go? This is the way life ends. This is the way life ends. This is the way life ends. Not with a bang, but a whimper. think, gosh, the poignancy of that phrase. I mean, you talk about gaining the whole world and forfeiting your soul, right? That somehow all of this doesn't take care of that heart inside of there. It's not a big enough story that we could get to the end and realize, oh, this wasn't enough to give our life the meaning that we long for, to live a life deep enough. And so Jesus comes in and he's saying, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. And it means a radical redefining of this. And it has to do with your heart. And it has to do with a trajectory bigger than what you imagine. So what Jesus does is he comes in and he says, it's probably going to look more like this. Okay? And this usually is some sort of a defeat. Some sort of like, gosh, I thought I was going to be this, and then all of a sudden everything comes crashing down. And this usually involves some form of suffering and difficulty. And this is usually the point where we're going, what in the world are you doing, God? And he's saying, trust me. But this is what the gospel does. That it does two things at once. It's softening our heart and it's preparing us for glory bigger than we can anticipate. This is what sound doctrine does. And I love how when Steve was talking to us last week in Titus 2, he was saying the effect of sound doctrine, and that word sound, he was telling us, has more to do with health than correctness. This is healthy teaching. This is the kind of life that bears the right sort of fruit. And thinking about aging well, the importance of aging well is more than just getting to heaven. Sometimes I think that we've taken and shrunk Jesus' teachings all down to how do I get to heaven? But I think that it's doing something much deeper, and it's something that takes a lifetime. God is turning us into a certain type of person. That prayer that Owen gave was brilliant. Like, you are hope, I am hope. You are love, I am love. That's exactly right. That's exactly what God is doing. And so when we understand sound doctrine, we realize it is transforming our life into a certain type of person, fully alive, fully proclaiming the truth, but proclaiming it with a certain texture. You know, I like this guy, Richard Rohr, and he's been talking recently about ripening. And I love that phrase. Aging well is ripening. And we all know what it's like when you try to like grow fruit off the vine, and we've figured out in technology how to do this. But we all know that it never tastes as good. I have family back in Minnesota that live on the farm, and you go, oh wow, this is what corn is supposed to taste like, because it's different than what they sell at Ralph's, right? And ripening properly. Ryan and I were talking about this idea of like avocados, right? What an incredible fruit when it comes about right and it's been properly ripened. Has a softness to it, right? There's a texture to it. There's a taste to it. Jesus says this in Luke 6, 43 through 45, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. And this heart becomes the source of this fruit. And so the work that God is doing It's not based on any sort of merit or achievement. Instead, it's a character of heart that God is looking for. And so while it is enough to say, I am a sinner saved by grace, God also has a plan for each one of you to turn you into a certain type of person. And I think it's a term that we've lost. I think this idea of elder, right? God is making you wise. And that wisdom, right, is not like some sort of knowledge or degree, but wisdom and humility, right? This is what's just brilliant about the book of Proverbs. It's this fear of the Lord. It's this humility that leads to wisdom and it leads to understanding. And it comes about in a sort of presence that one carries. We know these people because we can feel the weight that they bring. That word glory in the Hebrew, kavod, is weighty. God is trying to turn us into people that have this solidity to us that brings about a stability for others. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Titus 2. We're going to look at just the beginning of that, and we're going to get to our chapter in just a second. Paul writes this to Timothy in verses 1 and 2 of Titus 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. If you're wondering what it looks like to age well, I think there it is in a nutshell. That by the end of your life, this is where you want to be. And I think it takes a long time to get there. And life has this way of, in its defeats, I think that this could be a timeline for an entire lifetime. This can also be a timeline for seasons of our life. And this can be a timeline for a day, right? This can happen within 24 hours. This idea of God working on our hearts, creating in us steadfastness, self-control, soundness in faith, and in love. And he's talking about this doctrine. There's this doctrine that needs to just be at your core. It needs to be like that thing that is imprinted on your heart. And when we think about this, I think Paul gives us two beautiful little windows into what this is like. The first one at the end of chapter 2, and then we're going to see the next one in chapter 3. But skip down to verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." That last statement is such a great vision statement. When we think about trajectory, what is God up to in our lives? What is that end result he's looking for? This idea of people of his own possession, zealous for good works. And this is the work that God is doing, and I think it pertains to this life. I think it also pertains to the life to come. It's not just some thing that applies here, and then we get to heaven and we just bask in retirement for the rest of our lives. This idea of there's an extension, right? We have this hope. This idea that this keeps going, right? This arrow, this trajectory keeps going. The brilliance of that. And men, I think all men know this, which is why death is such an offense, which is why Jesus' resurrection radically redefines this timeline and says, oh, no, this keeps going. And the work that I'm doing now isn't just for this, it's for this indefinite period of time that continues to grow. People that are his possession. And I think part of the struggle that we face and part of the need for God to like take us through this is him possessing us is often a place of tension in our lives and struggle. Where God goes after those areas and he says, okay, I want this now, I want this now, I want this now. And again, God doing this in such a way that he's saying, I want to bring life, I want to bring freedom. So that at that end of our lives, it's not a whimper, right? But it's a transition of glory, of peace, and of joy. It's the promise that he makes. And so in chapter 3, I'm going to read 1 through 11. He's saying to Paul's writing to Titus, and he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Again, this texture being described. And I love how he begins with this posture of submissiveness. And I think it's important that we understand this sort of meekness, the submissiveness here. Can sound like, oh, we're just like this. We'll just go with whatever, right? And just go along with whatever. And I was thinking, I don't think that's it. That this is a sort of meekness here that is basically in this posture of obedience at all times. We're taking our orders from elsewhere, right? And so our response is one of saying, okay, God, what would you have me do here? And I think this is important when we understand the work God is doing on the ego, right? It's that thing that wants to worship ourselves. It's that thing that wants to be in control. It's that thing that wants to elevate ourselves above others. God is saying, I want to break that down so that when it's time to respond, you respond with a proper strength. Right? It's a strength that is entirely in the authority of those above. And so the submissiveness that is being described here is one that is not fighting his own battle. And you know what that feels like. Anytime somebody proves you wrong, and you're like, oh, wait a second here. Right? We're not going to drop this until I come out on top, until I've proved my point, until I'm understood. I was reading this. I get these emails because I signed up for this thing called Quora a long time ago, and I rarely pay attention, but this one came across. And when I saw the email pop up, I was like, that's such a funny title. It said, Signs of a Smart Person Playing Dumb. And I was like, oh, that's kind of funny. I want to read this. And a couple of them, I think, pertain really well. It says, a smart person playing dumb remains cheerful when you believe that you have proved them wrong. They remain confident in the most unlikely situations. They avoid anything that caused problems to others. They leave before problems arise. They quickly concede when they are incorrect. And there was a few others, but I was thinking, you know, this is the person that like is sort of up to something. They know a little bit more than what everybody else does, right? And so you prove them wrong and they just smile. And I thought, I think that there's a texture to this submissiveness in a similar sort of way. That I think for Christians to understand the hope and to know it with a sort of humility that realizes, my goodness, I'm the recipient of grace. And God's love is bigger than the us. And this hope that I have is secure. I can be in the midst of circumstance and go, you know what, I'm okay. Right? God says, I can work all things together for good. And like I know that. And so even though all the circumstances seem to be crashing around, even though I'm in this suffering, I go, oh, you know what? God is in control. And I know that. I know that because he's promised it. I know that because I've seen it. And it's happened before. In that time, I was so anxious and so nervous and so afraid. And God came in and brilliantly handled this situation. I know I'm okay. I think that is the texture of the submissiveness that it's talking about here. That even if some sort of in-between authority is persecuting us, we go, God is in control. And so this battle that I need to fight here, this is not my kingdom versus their kingdom. This is God's kingdom coming in. And this idea of transcendence, I think it's an important word. I think, you know, there's some of these words that have been kind of hijacked. I think the idea of having a transcendent viewpoint is actually very biblical. This idea of seeing from a position of heaven, seeing from a timeline of eternity, that sees all these things and goes, ah, this too shall pass. Right? We've talked about this before, but Jesus had very little to say about Rome. He was just going, Rome will pass. I like how Lewis says, these kingdoms of earth seem like such a big deal, but these kingdoms are short term, right? But it's souls that are immortal and will live forever. The soul is the thing that matters. I like how he's saying somebody that is aging well is submissive. This is what it means to be an elder. This is what it means to be wise. They're gentle. They avoid quarrels. They're courteous. In chapter 2, it says they're dignified. They remember who they were and just how grateful they are that they too have been saved. And so he goes, remember, you were just like them. And I think this is a rebuke on the thing is, like, we can just create a religious version of this, right? That goes, now that I'm saved, and now that I have this position at the church, and now that I'm doing all these things, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like this guy down here. And Jesus is saying, okay, no, you've missed it. That's not the gospel. And the gospel has humility. Sound doctrine goes, never forget where you came from. So that you when you look at somebody else, you go, oh, I remember that. Or, you know, tomorrow I might be just like that too, right? To realize some of those weaknesses, they still linger there as much as they ever did. Like, but for the grace of God. So we're never looking down our nose at somebody ever, right? We're never creating a system where we deserve grace and they don't. This is not Christianity. When we do that, we're in the wrong. When we do that, we're promoting our system, my kingdom, my self-righteous kingdom, where I'm in control and I look good. And so Paul is telling Titus, you don't forget, you remind them where they came from and that it's only by God's grace. I like how Lewis, he says, like, by comparison, when we try to evaluate other people, we fail anyways because we have no idea their story, where they came from, right? And he gives some great examples there, but he's saying we're all born with certain hardware. He uses this example of we all have, like, different teeth, and some people have bad teeth and some people have good teeth. And, you know, and I think he's saying, like, hey, I'm brushing my teeth, but I just have bad teeth. And that guy with good teeth that has bad hygiene, right? It's not because he's doing something right. He just happens to have good teeth. And what I think he's getting at there is, like, we can't even make these comparisons. And like I've said before, most of us were born on third base and we think we hit a triple. And, right? It's just, we're like, look at me. And you're like, okay, you started there. Come on. all of us are in this place of equally needing grace. That exclusivity that rears his head, it's always a sign that we've missed it. Jesus says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In this way of seeing, God is giving us a heart that is able to see. I love this verse in Matthew 6, 22. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? This idea of God teaching us to see from a perspective of transcendence that's not stuck inside of our own self, and our own self-promotion, and our own trying to look good, and our own trying to be in control. God is breaking us free from this. When he does, what comes out of it is a heart that's submissive and obedient, that doesn't look down on others, that is inclusive, not exclusive. This picture of the regeneration and what Jesus does is wonderful. That's where our hearts should be, in this posture of thankfulness. And allowing that to do its work and allowing that to transform us. And this means looking at the circumstances in our life and seeing the invitation in it. As we go through suffering, we go, there's an invitation in here. Because the fact is that we're being led in this. That we're not up on our own navigating this reality. We're being led. And this isn't a course that you have the opportunity to sign up for. This is the work that God is doing, and he's doing it to everybody. So the question is, do you see it? Are you willing to look for it? And are you willing to surrender to it and to be led? So that even the suffering and the difficulty becomes opportunity to be softened, opportunity to be ripened, to in a sense go lower and at the same time to go higher. There's such a peace in that. We're designed for good works. And it's got this sort of breathing to it, this like breathing in God and breathing out good works, love to others, sound faith. And to see ourselves caught up in this sort of rhythm and God going, like in the midst of it, in the midst of it, I'm with you. I had the opportunity to go yesterday. Patty and I went and saw Peggy Hank. And she is the lady from our church who has only been here for a little while and then had a terrible accident and was paralyzed, bodyboarding with her grandkids. And, you know, to walk into that room, it is like walking into sacred space. And, there is like this profound joy in the midst of this situation that is horrible. And the humility that she has, and yet the love that comes out of her, and you see, wow, okay, this is the opportunity that God is beckoning us towards. This is like what it means to be a saint. That here is this woman in who is, her life is reduced down to the most submissive, humble actions. My wife is serving her lunch and she's saying, okay, carrots and then soup and then rice. Right? These are the bites I want, like one bite at a time. And how this pace is slowed down and like you're going, oh God, what are you doing here? And you can see it in one sense, that God is turning all things together for good, because you go, my goodness, there's a depth and a beauty here. It's unbelievable. But at the same time, you're thinking, okay, God, don't do this to me. Right? Which shows our unbelief. That really the posture is going like, okay, God, just take me where you want to lead me. And you go, oh, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. And God says, well, this is ripening. This takes time. And this is what I'm unfolding in your life. And this is what I'm doing. And everybody is being led. She said something, and I thought, this is so incredible. You know, she goes, okay, Romans 8:28 is saying God works all things together for good. But people forget, like, two verses before that, it's saying, I don't even know what to pray for. And that the Spirit would pray through us. And I thought, oh gosh, there is what it means to be led. Like when you go, all things, I mean, this is the thing that so often what we're writing, and this is not meant as a rebuke in any way, but what we're writing in our blue card so often is like, God, help me reach my maximum potential. And God's going, ah, that's not really the plan. Now, this is, and it may include glory, it includes so much more than what we ask or imagine, right? But you see, even in our prayers, this need to go, not my will, but your will be done. She said, I've been praying that my left hand would get stronger, and all of a sudden my right knee has started moving. And that her physical therapist was like, a miracle. And she's going, okay, that's not what I was praying for. And I thought, isn't that so good? Such a picture, like God saying, don't worry, right there is a plan. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This is what sound doctrine does. This is the kind of fruit it produces. And I hope for all of us, our posture is open-handed, saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. We're going to close with a song.